Can everybody hear me okay? All righty, great. Well, it is incredible for me to be back here again. I just want to, again, just extend appreciation to you guys for letting me come and speak here repeatedly. I was thinking about it on my way up here, and you guys have bore witness to my development as a public minister more than anybody else in the world. So I'm very grateful for you guys for bearing with me and just helping me in this process as I aspire to ministry and just kind of see what the Lord has for my future. But you guys have been a huge blessing in letting me continue to return and just proclaim the word and figure out how to write sermons and all that. So thank you very much for that. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jacob Olson, and I'm an intern and member of Indian Trail Church just over the hill in Spokane, Washington. It's my joy and privilege to be sharing the message of God's grace to you guys this morning. Again, thank you for that and just giving me the opportunity to do that. Your guys' devotion to each other and devotion to the Lord and devotion to this church is just a testimony to me of God's grace and goodness in your guys' lives, and I'm just baffled by that every time. I know that, you know, it's difficult being without a pastor for a time, but you guys have just been exemplary in glorifying God in that process and continuing to serve Him, and that blesses me immensely, so thank you for that. Again, yeah, it's just a testament of the goodness and grace of our God. In other words, your faithfulness to this church is a fruit of God's faithfulness to each of you, and I can think of no greater way that God cares for us practically than through His body, and that's just incredible. Today we're going to be in the book of Titus. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and here we find an incredible explanation of simple Christian living. I meant to mention that earlier so that you guys would have time to find it. So I'll try and stall a couple minutes so that you guys have time to find it, and then I'll go ahead and read. But yeah, I mean, not much has changed for me since I was last here. I know it's been a little longer than usual, so I think usually I was on like an every 2-month cycle of coming up here and preaching, but I think it's been about 3 or 4 months, so I'm glad to be back and just glad that you guys are willing to have me. So in Titus 2, verses 11 to 14, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works." Would you guys pray with me? Lord, I just thank you for bringing us together this morning and for what you have revealed to us through your word. As simple and straightforward as this text seems, I pray that we would be able to grasp what you would have us learn from it, and as a result, that we would be more firmly rooted in our faith and more humbly submitted to you. Thank you for the ways that you illustrate your goodness in our lives and in your word, and I pray that you would help me this morning to adequately communicate the truth of your gospel. Amen. This morning, in order to set the stage for this message, I want to ask you guys a simple question. What determines how you live your life? The choices you make, the actions you choose, the words you speak, even the thoughts you think. Most of us, by the grace of God, would agree that it should be our relationship with Jesus Christ. Scripture repeatedly, all throughout the New Testament, makes a case that Christ should be the most important thing in our lives and should determine nearly everything. But I would also propose that, unfortunately, that is not always, or for some, not often the case. Our choices, words, actions, and thoughts can be easily determined and influenced by those we spend time with, where we are from, where we were raised, what our families are like, or maybe where you work or go to school. Sometimes we find ourselves looking an awful lot like the world around us. The people in the churches on the island of Crete were having the same problem. That's where Titus was sent by Paul to help reinvigorate those churches. They looked an awful lot like the world around them, and for that reason, Paul sent Titus to the island of Crete. The churches that had been established in Crete had begun to come under the influence of the culture around them. The island of Crete had a very bad reputation. In fact, at the time, to call someone a Cretan was equivalent to calling them unintelligent or a liar. That's the reputation that this island had racked up for themselves. And as a result of that, and as a result of people not faithfully living out the gospel, that reputation had also snuck into the church. Cretans had a notorious reputation and had begun to sneak into the church as well. People had begun to teach falsely and were sleazy and corrupt in many ways. So Paul sends Titus this letter of instruction so that he might rebuke the rebellious teachers and reestablish right operation within the church and establish new elders of good repute that can lead the people in a way that would distinguish them from the rest of the world. Paul sent Titus to revitalize these churches and remind them of how they are to live as Christians, but more importantly, why they are to live as Christians. Our text this morning is broken up into three separate categories. So this is important for the note takers, because I'm usually really bad at actually making points, but today I did. So the three separate categories are what has happened, which is reflect, what should be happening, which is evaluate, and what will happen in the Lord's timing, which is anticipate. So reflect, evaluate, and anticipate. These serve as reminders of what has taken place on our behalf, a reminder of what we are to be doing now, and a reminder of what we are to set our eyes on in the future. For you note takers, like I said, write those down. What has happened, what will happen, and what will, or what has happened, what should be happening now, and what will happen in the Lord's timing. To reflect, evaluate, and anticipate. So let's start with what Paul is wanting us to reflect on. That is our first directive, to reflect. What has taken place? Starting in verse 11, we read in Titus 2:11-14, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Now, God has been extending grace to mankind since the beginning of time. In our youth group at church right now, we just finished up going through the book of Judges, and time again, we have examples where God extended grace to his people and to his followers throughout generations. When they were wretchedly wicked and wanted nothing to do with them, God repeatedly extends grace to them, and he has been doing that for all of time. And we reap the benefits of that every day. But more specifically, what this passage is talking about is the incarnation of Christ, of whom all of the good news that we have as Christians is based on. One thing that is humbling, yet comforting, as a reminder, is the fact that Christ brings salvation. Grace brings salvation. It's not something that we have gone out and found or worked to earn. Rather, it has been extended and it has been brought and extended by the completed work of Jesus Christ in his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. We see similar themes frequently when Paul is exhorting believers. When speaking of suffering in 2 Timothy 1:8-10, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Titus 2:11-14 and 2 Timothy 1:8-10 addresses key words and phrases like saved us, called us, purpose and grace, abolished death and brought life. Pretty much these various phrases sum up the gospel. And I would hope that by the grace of God, you hear these phrases all the time. In church, on Sundays, in conversations you have with fellow believers, in your own personal studies as you go through the word in the morning. And that's just a blessing that we're reminded of that constantly. But unfortunately, these key words and phrases, like I mentioned, that saved us, called us, purpose, grace, abolished death, and brought life, they can become things that we are dangerously familiar with. I say dangerously because oftentimes, with familiarity or repetition, we lose our sense of awe and wonder at incredible things. Think of the last time that you woke up in the morning, and maybe it wasn't just a jaw-dropping, gorgeous sunset, but the sun came up anyways, and maybe it's a little cloudy, and you just sit outside and you go, "Holy smokes, the sun came up again." It doesn't always happen. It doesn't usually happen in my case. Or the last time you got in your car in the morning and it started right up. And, you know, when's the last time you're like, "Goodness gracious, this is incredible. My car started this morning." And for some people, you know, maybe if their car wasn't running for a while, that has a little more impact. But the things that happen regularly and the things that we anticipate happening and that we are very familiar with and that happen all the time are things that we can become dangerously familiar with and that we lose our sense of awe and wonder at those things. How much more infinitely impactful and life-changing is the good news that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all peoples? Paul says that as way of reminder, yes, but also that we should be in such awe and so grateful that we are prepared to align ourselves with the instruction that follows. I think this is something that I've mentioned before here, and it's something that I'm just always kind of baffled by or grateful for in Scripture, is that almost always especially with Paul, he sets us up for instruction by reminding us of either the goodness of God or what he has done or the work that's taken place in our lives or our sanctification or just simply Christ's work on the cross. He always leads with that before giving us direct instruction on how we are to live our lives. And that is just an incredible blessing. So, like I said, Paul says that as way of reminder, but also that we should be in such awe and so grateful that we are prepared to align ourselves with the instruction that follows. And now we arrive at our second directive, evaluate. More specifically, evaluate your life, what it looks like now, versus what it should look like as a born-again Christian. And hopefully, those two are the same thing. But it's important that we evaluate that anyways. So what should be happening now? Like I mentioned earlier, how we live our lives should be a direct result of the work that Christ has done and accomplished. It should not be for the sake of earning salvation because it has already been offered, or proving that you deserve salvation, or even under compulsion as a result of legalism. Those are all false gospels. Rather, the course of your life is completely fueled by what is described in verse 11, the grace of God that has come and brought salvation to all. More specifically, it is fueled by the overwhelming gratitude that we should feel as a result of that statement. It says in Lamentations 3:22-23, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If his mercies are new and fresh every morning, so must our gratitude be. Oftentimes, with those things that I said we grow familiar with, we forget to renew our gratitude every morning. That could be because we're not spending time with him, or just because, like I said, we're familiar with it. It's sometimes the gospel, unfortunately, can seem dull, but it's not, and it is incredible. And the work that Christ has done on our behalf should be something that just kicks us in the pants every morning. But oftentimes that doesn't happen. But like I said, if his mercies are new every morning, so must our gratitude be. And how we reflect on that is explained in verse 12 of our original passage in Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. As sons and daughters of the living God, we are called to be set apart from the rest of the world. As I mentioned before, one of the problems that they were dealing with in the island of Crete was their lack of difference in how they lived versus the world, but it is also something that we often deal with ourselves, whether we realize it or not. Now, why is that difference important? Anytime something is commanded in Scripture, we know that at face value, we must do it because God said so. But by the grace of God, throughout the New Testament, we are not left in the dark often, and we are often given an explanation every time that we're given instruction. There are a few reasons why we are called to live self-controlled lives and to pursue righteousness and emulate godliness. Reason number one, because those things should no longer have any part of us. In Colossians 3:5-10, it says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked too, and you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." We renounce ungodliness and worldly passions simply because they no longer have any part of us. We were once consumed by them and had no hope of escape. We walked in them, we lived in them, and we liked it. But now, we must understand that our old self, our earthly self, is dead and gone, and we must behave in that way. So we can't keep going back to it because it is dead. And by the grace of God and through his power, we are being renewed into the image of our Savior and Creator. Reason number two is that obedience is how we display that we love God. In John 14:15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's very simple. It's a very simple statement straight from Jesus. We see that obedience is how we display that we love the Lord and have a relationship with him. Our obedience is almost like a receipt, not of something that we have purchased, but a debt that has been paid on our behalf. So our works and our service and all of those things are not things that earn our salvation or buy it for us, but it is a receipt of the work that that Christ has done. And in him, we have the ability to serve others, to serve him in a humble and selfless fashion. And that is a way that we display that we are followers of Christ. And then reason number three is for our testimonies. Titus 3, 1 through 8 says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, and to be obedient, and ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no one, and to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. We are living testimonies to those around us and of the works of Christ. The present age that Paul is talking about is now, and it is an age that identifies and worships ungodliness and worldly passions, an age that stands for the opposite of self-control and upright living, an age that promotes sin and mocks those who are self-controlled and not controlled by sin, an age that can make no sense of upright living and moral standards because they don't believe that there's a God in the first place, an age that worships adultery and fornication and is constantly marching steadily further and further away from God and his gospel because they are rebellious. So if we claim Christ and behave in a manner that is exactly like the world, then we claim Christ by word alone, and which accounts for nothing. And from an evangelist standpoint, we lose all credibility when there is no fruit of salvation in our lives. The old man is alive and well, and we have not found new life in our Creator, if that's the case, if we declare Christ by word alone, but not in our action. Just this morning, actually, I met with a young man from my church. He's 13, and he's going through the baptism process at our church where we're interviewing him and just, you know, hearing his testimony and just figuring out the work that the Lord has done in his life. And he had to write out his testimony, and that took him a while because he's 13 and he didn't want to do it because he thought it was a homework assignment. But he got it done, and it was beautiful. The way that he can, you know, proclaim that the Lord has worked in his life and explain that is incredible. But the unfortunate part, or actually not unfortunate, it's good, but it doesn't mean anything if he doesn't back that up with action and with actual devotion to Christ and fruit in his life. Then we can read his testimony, but if I don't see any fruit of that in Simon's life, I'm his youth group leader, then it doesn't mean anything. And it's filthy rags to Christ if it is not backed up by action. And that receipt of obedience doesn't exist if we just declare him by word. And then reason number four is because we are children of God. In James 1, 19 to 27, it says, "Know this, beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. And he looks at himself and then goes away and at once forgets what he looked like. But the one who looks into the perfect law and the law of liberty and preserves, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he is blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphan and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unstained from the world." The last reason, not the last point in my message, but the last reason in the second point of my message, is that we must live in the reality that we are children of God. To live ungodly and unrighteous lives is lying to ourselves and to those around us. We must take what we see in Scripture, more specifically, what it says about followers of Christ, and live that out. To read any of these passages that describe our life and what it should look like to be in relationship with Christ, and to know them, and to study them, and to not live them out, is to look in the mirror, tell yourself you know what it means to be saved, to remind yourself of what your life should look like, and then immediately disregard it as if you forgot your own reflection. Every time that we dig into the Word and hear what God has for us and hear his plan for us and the things that we should stay away from and the things that we should be doing, and then we don't do those things, we are neglecting the work that God has for us. And the more that we do that, we begin to forget what relationship with Christ looks like in the first place. And if that's the case, then, you know, someone in that situation, I would have to tell them what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 2, that you have to be born again. You need a new heart. You need to be cleansed because you must align yourself with what Scripture says. Now, obviously, we're sinners. We can't do this perfectly. But it is fruit that we are trying to show when we display relationship with Christ, is doing good works, serving others, being available to help. And me and Bob were just talking about this morning, just the and what it says in at the end of that James passage, helping widows and orphans. That's one of the most incredible blessings that I've had in my life, is the opportunity to help widows at my church and just being available to serve. And usually it's not anything major. It's raking leaves or mowing a lawn or moving rocks or something like that. But we have no greater blessing in the church than serving one another. That is why God made the church, is so that we can walk this walk together and not be alone in our relationship with Christ. But we have brothers and sisters to link arms with and serve each other while we serve Christ simultaneously. So, now we reach our third directive, anticipate, looking forward to the return of our Savior. So what will happen? What are we waiting for? Verse 13 in our text is what we are to set our eyes on as we run the race that the Lord has set before us, waiting for our blessed hope in the appearing glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was verse 13, not my own words. As good of news as our salvation is, what is even more exciting is the fact that our Savior is coming back. We do not wait for nothing, and one day we will be fully reunited with the one who paid our price. This verse displays that our salvation, interestingly enough, is not our hope, but the one who purchased it is. Think of someone who purchases a car for you. You know, most of the people in this room were 16 a long time ago, but, you know, nowadays, a lot of parents will buy their 16-year-old a car when they get their driver's license. It didn't happen for me, but, you know, I got a really good deal from my grandpa, so I'll use that as an example. But I get a really good deal from my grandpa. It's a Chevy S10 Rust Bucket, you know, kind of an eyesore, but I love that truck. And I get this good deal, and I'm running around the truck, and I'm like, holy smokes, how cool is this? I'm kicking the tires. I'm looking under the hood. I get in the truck, and I, you know, the seat's all torn up, but I was excited. And, you know, I'm feeling the steering wheel. And when I have that, you know, moment, do I get in the truck and go, holy smokes, thank you, truck? No. My gratitude is directed at my grandpa or directed at the giver. And it's the same with our salvation. We're to meditate on our salvation. We're to understand it. We're to, you know, understand the ins and outs of it. But our gratitude and our meditation and our time is to be directed at the one who gave it to us. And that's just an incredible thing that oftentimes I don't even think about. I think, man, salvation is so cool. I'm so thankful for my salvation. But what I should really be thankful for is Christ and the work that he has done in my life to display that I am saved. Anything that I do, any good works, any service, any, you know, proclamation of Christ, that's not a result of myself. Any of these sermons that I write, I'm going to tell you, I'm pulling hair most of the time while I'm doing this, but the work that Christ has done in my life as a result of this and as a result of the salvation that he's extended to me is incredible. And so my gratitude must be directed at him, at the giver. And there's no substitute for that. Our gratitude can't be directed at anything other than Christ, and so must our focus be directed at him. Okay, let me see. I went off on a tangent there. Let me find my spot real quick. And the same goes for our salvation. Yes, we rejoice in it, and we marvel at it, since we don't deserve it in the slightest, but our devotion and our gratitude must be directed at the giver. And we wait for his return, not lazily, but with anticipation and obedience to his word. Then in verse 14, and in closing of our passage, Paul gives us fragments of all three categories: what has taken place, what is taking place, and what will take place. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. What has been paid for our redemption was Christ himself. And there is no greater expression of love in all of history in the ability that we have to abstain from ungodliness and lawlessness is also a gift. It is not an exercise of our strength of will. We are being set aside as a people for his own possession that will be reclaimed at his second coming. And in the meantime, we must do good work. In remembering and marveling at what Christ has done and faithfully and patiently anticipating his return, we are able to walk in obedience by the grace of God. And we must wake up every morning with a renewed and refreshed state of awe at what he has done. We are travelers passing through, And we must understand that this world is not our home. And more importantly, we must wake up every morning with an understanding And the more we wake up every morning with that understanding, the better we display our relationship with Christ to those around us. And to reflect on what Christ has done, evaluate our lives, and live out obedience and anticipate the return of our Savior. And that is simple Christian living. One thing back to the testimonies is that our testimonies is not only an encouragement to the outside world. It is, from an evangelistic standpoint, how you live out your life is an incredible way to show Christ in you to those around you. And I work doing drywall and in construction. It is sometimes a very wicked environment, and there is foul language, and there are foul men and sinners. But the more that I can reflect Christ and show him through my actions, through my speech, which oftentimes I fail at, but the more I can do that, the more Christ is glorified in my walk and in my life. I think of, a lot of the times people will say, well, I don't cuss, and then people ask questions because they're like, wow, you don't cuss? That's incredible. Well, that is a good thing, and we should abstain from foul speech, but how much more a testimony would it be if you showed up to work every morning, especially if it's a job you don't love, and you are just full to the brim of joy for the Lord, and you're smiling, and you're happy? That makes a far greater impact than being grumpy and not cussing, It's just incredible the gifts that the Lord has given us to demonstrate the work that he has done in our lives. And with that action, it must be backed up by knowing the word and being able to align the two. And so when somebody says, hey man, you seem really happy all the time, what's up with that? You can say, my glorious Savior is what's up with that. He's the one that gives me the joy. He's the one that gives me the strength. He's the one that helps me get out of bed in the morning, because, work isn't always fun. School's not always fun. But we have the opportunity to, because of Christ, take joy in that. I think I've mentioned it before that Colossians 3:23 is my favorite verse in Scripture, where it says, in everything you do, do it enthusiastically, as if it was for the Lord and not for man. And in our testimonies, in the way we live our lives, we have the opportunity to do that. Am I going to work sluggishly? A lot of mornings, I'll be honest with you, yes. But I have the opportunity to be enthusiastic and to be joyful and to demonstrate the work that the Lord has done in my life. Oftentimes, in our ignorance and in our weakness, we can sometimes fail to see that the Lord has been working in our life. But I promise you, he has been. I promise you, he has been. He has been faithful. He has been true. Like I mentioned earlier, just the fact that you guys are sustaining this church is fruit of his faithfulness and the work that he is doing in your guys' lives. And we cannot neglect to see that. So what I've started doing is, instead of praying, Lord, I pray that you would be working in my life, I pray, Lord, I pray that you would help me to see the ways that you are working in my life, because I trust that that is happening. And we all have to have that mind, that we know for a fact that because we are saved, we are being sanctified. And it's not always visible. Oftentimes, when I'm in the moment, I don't see those ways, but I can look back a year from now, I can look back a year from now and see the ways that the Lord was working in my life right now. And right now, I can look back 2 years ago and see the ways that the Lord was working in me when I was 18. And it is just incredible that we get to bear witness to that fruit in our lives. And we also have the opportunity to spur each other on in that matter. I don't go to church with you guys every week, but you guys probably know each other better than almost anybody else in the world. And Bob can look to Paul and say, Paul, I can see the ways that you've been growing. I can see whatever it is. I don't know what those might be. But we can spur each other on with that encouragement and understanding that we have that responsibility. Because like I said, oftentimes in the moment, I don't see the ways that I'm growing right now. I might see the ways that I grew a year ago. But I need the people around me to show the ways that I'm growing right now. Because oftentimes, it's hard to see that. And that's the same for all of us. That in the moment, it is sometimes difficult to grasp the ways that the Lord is working in our life. But we have fellow believers around us to walk the walk with us, to spur each other on, and to remind each other, hey, the Lord is working in your life, and it is incredible, and I'm grateful to see the ways that you are growing. So, like I said, to reflect on what Christ has done for us, to evaluate our lives and live out obedience and anticipate the return of our Savior is simple Christian living. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, again, I ask that our hearts would be filled with understanding of your goodness. I ask that you would help us to know better, or to know you better, and to study more of what you have done for us. And while we do that, Lord, I pray that we would become better stewards of your gospel in our speech, in our actions, and our thoughts. Because we are stewards of your gospel as we claim that. If we claim it with our words, we are stewards of it in our lives. And I pray that we would take more seriously than ever the work that you have completed on our behalf, and that our lives would be living testimonies of that. Help us to encourage one another, to pray for one another, and to convict one another as we walk this road together. In your name we pray. Amen.